Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all again and to be in the fellowship of God's people as we worship Him. And what a blessing that we can come to our God and sing His praises. It's just an amazing time of reorienting our perspective as we come together. And boy, do we need it. And it was great to be all together as Grace Community Church last week. And we're so looking forward to that opportunity to be all together again in the future. And yet, wherever God's people, wherever we meet together as believers, and whether that's part of the church meeting at one time and part meeting the other, it's sweet. And we savor that. So, we find ourselves in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Is laying down the groundwork, the foundation, the manifesto of the kingdom of heaven. And He's been speaking about how things really are. We live in a world where so much of what we experience is defined by our senses, what we see, taste, touch, handle, what we see others doing. And it's not very obvious all the time that there's something missing in the picture that we're getting. But when we hear the words of Christ, the words of the kingdom, we see how things really are. We see things that are actually very much the opposite of what we might see, taste, touch, and handle, what the world tells us is important. We see how Jesus has established that it's the poor in spirit. It's those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hungry, those who are merciful and pure and peacemakers and persecuted for the gospel. It's those people who are blessed. And why are they blessed? It's because they're defined by a relationship with God that's entirely different than those who are born dead in sins and trespasses. And Jesus is going on and establishing His authority in His kingdom. I say unto you, I tell you, that the matters of the heart are what's important, not merely a following of an outward code. And He's been talking about righteousness and devotion to God and piety. And He's been talking about how prayer is something that those apart from God have turned into something to show off, something to boost their own virtue. Virtue is signaling, as we heard the other week, and how it's often used to make people take note and say, oh, how holy those people are, when really in God's kingdom it's completely God-focused. How holy is God? How holy is our Father? And that's the context that we're brought to this morning, because Jesus is now going to say, after telling His disciples how not to do things, He's going to say how to do them, how to pray. How do we actually commune with God? How do we speak to God? The world would tell us that prayer is something that is helpful. Prayer is great. Oh, I'm praying for you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Must be helpful. Prayer is therapeutic, isn't it? It's viewed as something, oh, you're praying. You're getting in touch with God. Or perhaps it's God within you. Or perhaps it's with some higher power and some vague sense that everything will be all right. And as long as everything is all right, then prayer is great. But such faith is an empty faith because it's not founded in the true and living God. It's founded in a God that is just a figment of human imagination, an idol of our hearts. But before we start and go any further, let's turn to God in prayer, and then we'll read His Word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, as we approach these holy, mighty, deep words in the prayer that You have given, we ask for Your help. We ask that You would teach us, that You would speak even through me, and You'd be gracious to us. Fill our needs, Lord. We need Your illuminating, Your Spirit's work in our hearts to truly get this. So help us. Open Your Word to us. Forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when you think about or recite the Lord's Prayer, there's something about it that, as a believer, tells you that this is not something that can be trivial. And in fact, it really is something that we cannot mistake its importance, because God has revealed that prayer is essential in our lives as God's children. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, we know that that magnifies the importance of our need to pay attention. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He manifests who God is. There's no clearer manifestation of God's person than in His Son, the fullness of deity. And He communes with His Father in perfect harmony. So when that Jesus gives us instructions on how to pray, we need to pay attention. This is critical. Critical in our lives. If we want to commune with God and to know God, to fulfill what is really our highest calling, to know God and to commune with Him, to worship Him, the greatest thing we can do is to pray. So I was studying, I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' his series on the Sermon on the Mount. And he made an illustration that mankind is at his zenith, his the highest point, when he's on his knees before God. And that's really true. And therefore, we need to pay close attention when Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. But let's turn in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start at verse 7. We'll just read the text through. Matthew 6, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus, teaching his disciples to pray, contrasts what fallen humanity tends to do. They don't know God, so they repeat things. Just try to batter down the door of divine generosity so that they can get what they need. Their focus is really their needs, and their pain causes them to say, "Help us, help us." Or maybe it's some sort of prayer wheel that spins endlessly, or a mantra, or some sort of repetition, some beads on a string. And sadly, even the Lord's Prayer is often used as a vain repetition. But Jesus says, don't be like that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. We'll talk a little bit more about our Father knowing what we need a little later on. But notice this first, that Jesus begins this prayer by saying, Our Father. And that really is the key. It changes everything. If you look at religions the world over, there is none that addresses God as Father. Where the one who prays knows that there's a fatherly relationship with the God he's praying to. And even in the Old Testament, we notice through the Psalms and the prayers of the men of God like Moses or Daniel or Nehemiah or Ezra or Jeremiah, we don't see this addressing God as Father. God reveals himself as a Father in certain verses, in certain times, but it's in that seed form. But here, Jesus establishing the new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that has come, and that he's laying the groundwork for, he starts his prayer with Our Father. Meaning, this prayer is a prayer for God's sons. It's not merely a prayer that anyone can take and pray with any knowledge that this is a prayer for them. It's a prayer, as John 1 says, for the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those that received Him. Him is Jesus, the true light of the world. Those that received Him, He gave the power to become the sons of God. Who were born, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. So, the sons of God are those who are born of God. They're not just humanity in general. And to say Father means to say Abba. Jesus actually used that word, Abba. That's the relational term for a father. And we should be careful not to trivialize it and just to say, oh, it's saying, hey, Dad, as if it's some sort of mere addressing of Father, but it is that deep relational sense that God is our Father. And it's produced by the Spirit. We read in Romans 8, that the Spirit is within us. And He gives us that cry, Abba, Father. He communicates with our spirit that God is our Father. And I guess that's the first, as we enter into that prayer, that's the first question that we need to ask ourselves. Is God my Father? How do you know that God is your Father? And it brings us to the gospel, doesn't it? The gospel says that those who receive Christ, who believe on His name, He gives the power to become the sons of God, to be able to address God as Father. And so, continually, we need to know that God is our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that in Him, we may address God as our Father. And, you know, a lot of times we look at prayer as this pouring out of our needs to God, right? And we're filled with all these needs and this burden. God, please be with me here. And please help me here. And please answer my prayer here. But Jesus is giving His people a different view of prayer than that. In a sense, He's telling us, stop for a minute. Be quiet for a minute. Recollect what's actually going on when you call out to God. This God who is the God of the universe, the God who sustains everything with the word of His power, the God who knows the last detail in your heart, even the things you don't know, the God who is carrying out all of history to the last event according to His plan. And we're approaching Him and we're calling Him Father. And Jesus is reminding His disciples that address, that invocation, as it were, should fill our minds with what we're doing and with who we're addressing. Our Father God. Our Father in heaven. As I was studying, I was reading some more of Lloyd Jones, actually, and he said that some people, he reminded the readers that some people might not even know what a good father is like personally. And so many people actually bear a wound from a father. So that might actually bring some revulsion or some fear or some pain. But that's where God in His wisdom has said, revealed to us that we pray our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father. And this knowledge of God, the perfect, loving, all-sufficient, self-satisfied, glorious God. The God whom angels hide their faces and cry out, holy, holy, holy. This is the one we're crying out to. And He's our Father. And that gives us just that pause that we ought to take when we pray. And that causes a bit of a struggle sometimes for us because we live in such a frenetic pace. We're always praying, God, just please help me. God, forgive me for this. God, do this. Lord, do this. Father in heaven, bring me through this. And our prayers are these little snippets. And it's true, actually, if you look at the scriptures, that there are many of those prayers. If you look at the psalmists, David or others, there's so many cries for help. Just, Lord, hear my cry for mercy. Lord, help me. And, you know, you can think of Peter on the waves. He wasn't thinking about how he should structure his prayer when he was sinking up to his knees and his waist in water. He's saying, Lord, save me. Right? But yet, Jesus is telling His disciples, when you pray, cultivate this mindset that God is your Father in heaven.
and cultivate this framework of prayer that begins with our Father in heaven. And then the next part, hallowed be your name. Because the answer to communion with God in spirit and in truth is not just every time just dumping a load of requests before God and saying, help me with this. But it's actually that God is saying, your hope and your joy and your communion with me is based on me. It's who I am that will feed your soul. It's who I am that will give you a fuel for prayer that is really what Jesus himself showed when he prayed all night. And Luke chapter 11 gives us another instance of this prayer that Jesus gives his disciples. And it's actually because the disciples were like, they were watching Jesus pray. And they prayed, Lord, teach us to pray like that. We want to commune with God like you do. Give us a prayer that we can follow so we can pray. And then Jesus gave them this prayer. Some places it's called the disciples' prayer, isn't it? But once Jesus says, our Father who are in heaven, he says, hallowed be your name. And when we pray that, we pray that God would indeed be held holy. His name would be sacred to us. What's God's name? What does the Bible mean when it talks about God's name? Is it just like Nathan or Charles or John? No, it's actually what God is. God's name represents who he is. Elohim, the sovereign creator. Adonai, Lord over all. Or Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord will provide. The Sunday school kids have been learning a lot of these names, and it's invaluable, actually. But when Jesus shows his disciples how he prays, he says, think about who God is. Hold him hallowed. Let his person fill our hearts. And let that desire to see God's name as held out as holy fill us. Hallowed be your name. And because of that, the next request in Jesus' prayer flows out, your kingdom come. God is the sovereign king. And when we see in our lives and in the world around us, the reality, we think, well, is God ruling here? Is God ruling in Lethbridge? Is God ruling even in our families or in our lives that are so sometimes seemingly just driven or random or out of control? But we know when we pray and we approach God that God's kingdom has come and it is coming. And we're reminded that Jesus has brought about the kingdom. There's a foothold. There is a beachhead of the kingdom of God. It's breaking in. And it is broken in our hearts too. God has rescued us. And he's set up his kingdom in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, holy God, let your kingdom come. Let it grow in my life. Bring my life more into conformity with your kingdom. And then let it grow more in the world around us. Align my heart and my desires to see your kingdom come. And you know how Jesus instructs his disciples later on in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's found in this prayer. If our hearts are praying, your kingdom come, then we will seek first the kingdom of God. And flowing from that is your will be done. When we pray,
A lot of times we bring our wills into it. God, I want this. Do it for me. God, I'd like this. Get it for me. But Jesus is reorienting our approach in prayer. When we see how holy and righteous our Father is, then we want His will, His glory, to be worked out in our lives. We yield it. And we see how Jesus Himself exemplifies this. John chapter 17 is a beautiful, beautiful example of how Jesus prays these principles of prayer with His Father. I'll just turn there for a moment and show you how He prays. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in Your own presence with the glory I had with You before the world existed. You can see Jesus is all about His Father's glory, and His will is completely oriented to give glory to His Father. And so that's where He prays about His needs, is glorify Your name in giving me glory. And He prays this just before He goes to the cross, because He knows this is the Father's plan. And you know how He prayed in the garden, not my will, but Your will be done. And you can see this prayer, in this prayer that Jesus gives us, He says, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And really, that shapes us. With that mindset, we pray differently, isn't it? With that mindset and that heart, we start to ask different things from God. We may not ask for more peace and more happiness and more material goods like we might pray just as we are so involved with our own needs. We start to think about how God's glory is worked out in our lives, and how suffering, the suffering and pain in our lives, actually fits with God's plan and what He's doing. And we say, Lord, Your will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. We also start praying that God's will would be done in the world around us, and that His kingdom would come. And so we pray for missions. We pray for God to work in the church and in our church family here, and in the work of God in Lethbridge and the work of God in other places, and for the church going through COVID and all these things, that God's kingdom would come. And then we also pray like the church prays in Revelation, and we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because isn't that the way it is in Scripture? We have the kingdom that has come, the kingdom that is coming as we live our lives, and the kingdom that will come in the day of the Lord. The kingdom that will finally come in fullness, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we, as we are oriented and aligned with this prayer, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and establish Your righteous rule on the earth. Vanquish sin and sinners once and for all. And bring vindication to Your suffering church. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, we've seen how the first part of this prayer is really quite different from our natural tendency of praying. It's focused on God Himself and His glory and His will and His kingdom. And that's
really where we see the wisdom of our Savior, the infinite wisdom, because He's telling us, you might end up praying along earthly lines, your mind might be focused on the things of earth, and it's not going to get anywhere. My people, turn your eyes, set your mind on things above, and not on the things of the earth. Set your mind on Christ, and where Christ dwells, and where your life is hid with Him, where you are seated with Him. And when we seek His kingdom first, God's got it all the details. All these things will be provided for you. But Jesus knows how it is. He's our great high priest, and so He hasn't forgotten that we are a body-soul unity, that these lives that we live in flesh and blood matter. And so He gives us the next part. Give us this day our daily bread. And that this is another profound and beautiful aspect to this prayer. Jesus gives His disciples the next part of this mindset, and it's a mindset of dependence. Dependence in everything. We tend to think much of those who are self-sufficient. And I don't know if you've had some of these thoughts around self-sufficiency even lately, in the face of some of the framework and the structure of our society showing some cracks, and we say we've got to get more self-sufficient. Some of us may be gardening more frenetically than usual, or thinking about how we can earn more money on the side or some other thing. And it's true that those things are not necessarily wrong or the wrong choice. But they are if we're depending on them to provide. And there's so many other ways in which we think we're self-sufficient. But here when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, He's revealing to us that we are dependent every day, each day, this day, for our very lives. Without God sustaining us, our lives will end. Our lives will cease. We will pine away and die without God's daily provision for us. And that's where Jesus prays, or He shows His disciples to pray for their daily bread. But that raises an interesting question, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus just tell us prior to this that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him? So why is it, actually, that Jesus says to pray today for our daily bread? Doesn't God already know? Hasn't God already provided for us? He's lined it up for us, and we're just using it up. And there's always more, because He's God, right? And especially those of us who are really familiar with the doctrines of God's sovereignty and His grace, we know that God has got the end already laid out before it even starts, and every detail is under the control of our sovereign God. So why pray? Why ask God for this? And you can tell I rely quite heavily on Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on the Sermon on the Mount. And I found in there an excellent illustration of how we should think about that. And he actually is quoting a Canadian, no less, a Canadian pastor and theologian, A.B. Simpson, in an illustration that he gave on how to think about this. And so he says, many of us think of our Father's gift of grace like a lump sum
that we, once having received it, go on living off of it and forget about our God who gave it to us. But God wants, as our Father, to have us speak to Him and come to Him daily. So God's great deposit of grace, which He gives us as our Father, infinite wealth, infinite provision, it's like He puts it in the bank. And every day we need to take out a check and write on it what we need and give it to Him. And we're guaranteed that God will provide. But God's plan is to have us come daily to Him for our bread. And that's a really helpful illustration. We realize that God gives us enough grace for today. And we need to ask Him for grace today. And the way God presents prayer is that if we don't pray, what does James say? You have not because you ask not. And there is a sense that in our day-to-day lives, if we fail to pray, we will live unsuccessful Christian lives. We need God. And we know that it is God who works in us to will and to do even those praying daily for our daily bread. But how we need to pray. Even though we know that God knows what we need before we ask, He knows what we need before we ask Him. And that's the secret, is that prayer is not merely getting what we need from God, it's getting God. God wants us to come to Him, to know Him, to find Him, to seek Him, and to enjoy Him. And that's really the key to the prayer that Jesus is giving. It's not about you, it's about me. Find your all in me. Come to me daily. And that's actually what the next part is also about. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus here turns the focus from our bodily needs to the needs of our souls. As we go through our lives, we're all too conscious of our sin, our failings, as we match up our lives and as we examine our lives. And He actually calls us here to do so. We know that we are debtors to God. We sin, we fall short of His grace, and we need His cleansing afresh. We have to remember that Jesus tells us to pray this way, forgive us our debts. Because here again, there's a little bit of tension. We who know the scriptures and know the story of salvation, know the gospel, we often think, well, we're justified, right? We stand before God righteous. Amen. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So, isn't this a little bit of a strange prayer? Forgive us our debt, our sin, every day. But this is what Jesus is drawing us in and showing us here, is that our relationship with God, the relationship of kingdom citizens to their God, to their Father, is something that we are continually dependent upon Him for. And we need to continually bring our sins and our transgressions, the debt that we owe because we break God's laws, to Him and say, forgive us our debts. And isn't it amazing, actually, that here it's Jesus telling us to pray, forgive us our debts. What does Jesus know needs to happen for us to be forgiven our debts? What does Jesus
himself know when he tells his disciples to come with their sins to God and say, forgive us? Can they just do that and God will say, oh, I'll write it off? No. Jesus knows that it's going to cost his own blood, his own life, that agony that he suffered on the cross to forgive these debts. So in a sense, when he tells his disciples, pray like this, he says, eat me, partake of me, bring my death as your payment for sin. And what a wonderful thought that is, to be continually reminded of the gospel and our need for the gospel. And God uses even our sins to bring us closer to him as we pray, forgive us our debts. But then actually we come to the next little bit of a difficulty with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, forgive us our debts, even as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then at the end of the prayer, he adds a footnote. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And there again, we're taken aback a little bit, aren't we? Because isn't God's grace full and free? Didn't Christ die for us while we were still grudge-keeping, God-hating, others-hating, unforgiving sinners? Didn't he forgive us freely? And here again, the wisdom of God in the Lord's Prayer is revealed. Because we're confronted with where our hearts are at. You can remember that parable that Jesus told of the unforgiving debtor. And you remember this guy, he owed this ruler just an incalculable amount, right? Something like billions of dollars. And even if he tried to start paying it off, he could never do it. And then he was on his knees saying, oh, please forgive me, have mercy on me. And wonder of wonders, the master forgave him freely. And aren't we like that? We owe an incalculable debt to God. And God forgives us. But did that man actually receive that forgiveness in his heart? Because what did he go out and do once he got out of that king's hall? He met so-and-so, owed him a small amount, and he starts to grab him by the throat and choke him. And he said, pay everything or I'll throw you in prison. And the man pleaded for mercy. He said, no, forget it. You're going to jail. You're going to pay me what you owe. And some others saw it, right? And they were sorrowful. They were grieved because they saw the inconsistency. And they reported it back to the master. And the master called them back and said, you didn't get it. You're going to be put in jail till you pay the last penny of your debt. You didn't get it. And that's where we're confronted as believers, justified by grace, with the absolute inconsistency of unforgiveness toward others with God's grace and our receiving of that and our enjoyment of that. That doesn't mean that suddenly if we have a conflict with somebody and we have a struggle of forgiveness that somehow we need to call God's grace into question. But it really drives us to that heart of forgiveness and says, Lord, you've forgiven me so much. How can I withhold forgiveness from that brother or sister? I must forgive them. There's no way I can carry on without forgiveness. And it keeps that walking in the grace and the light of God fresh. And isn't that God's purpose here? It's to draw us in dependence upon him, on his grace. We're going to get hurt. We're going to get into situations where we need to forgive others or ask for their forgiveness. And we need to know the grace of Christ and the cross who has forgiven us everything. That incalculable debt, He forgave us. And so we must forgive others. And then the last part of this prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And along the theme of the previous petitions, this is another prayer and a petition of dependence upon God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that God brings His people into trials, into hardships. We know that Paul says, no temptation has come unto you than what is common to mankind. But in every temptation there will be a way of deliverance. And yet we need to pray, lead us not into temptation. And what Jesus is getting at here is that our mindset when it comes to sin and it comes to living righteously in God's kingdom, we need to depend on God for our very life, our ability to live righteously. Because if it's up to us, if it's up to me, we're gonna make a failure of it. We're going to fall. And the prayer is not, Lord, don't tempt me and lead me into trial. Doesn't James say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you enter into various trials? Right? Jesus isn't getting at that. What Jesus is getting at is He's saying, you need to pray to God and depend on your Father to keep you from falling. To keep you from getting into a temptation that will lead to your disaster, your failure as one of my children. And we know that as we turn to God, He keeps us, right? He preserves us. It says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without spot before Him in righteousness, right? But here again, we're living day by day in dependence upon God. We can't do it without Him. So we need to get this prayer and we need to have it soak into our mindset and our identity so that we don't just go and blurt out these temporal requests and just leave it there with our prayers, but that we enter into the throne room with confidence, Hebrews 4 says, right? It says, let us approach with confidence the throne of grace. And then focus on God and His kingdom and align our will to His, and then bring our needs to Him as a way of drawing near to God and depending upon God and saying, God, without You, I'm nothing. Didn't Jesus say, without Me, You can do nothing? And we need to recognize that in this prayer. So really, as we conclude here, we see that, you know, this isn't a liturgy. This isn't some sort of constraint upon our prayer that we got to go through these formalities, and unless God sees us check off all the boxes, oh, He didn't pray this or that, so no, I can't hear you today. We see this as a mindset, as a structure for our praying relationship with God day by day. How it shapes our prayers. Whether it be the prayers that we pray in our daily devotions to God, or even the prayers that we make when we're just saying, help us God, have mercy on us. We're understanding that God is our Father, that His name is holy, and that He's faithful and true, and that He loves us, His children, through Christ, and that He will provide for us. And then the peace comes because of who God is. And we say, God, we're depending upon You to get us through today. We're depending upon You and how we need Your grace in the gospel. And we need Your grace to continue walking in that gospel way. And so we see how this prayer shapes us and molds us, and it brings us close to God's heart and deeper in that relationship. And we can see the wisdom of our Savior in giving it to us, this precious prayer. And I do want to talk to maybe somebody who knows the Lord's Prayer or is hearing it and saying, well, what's there for me here? If I can't pray to God, if it's actually true that God doesn't hear the prayers of people who aren't His children, what hope do I have? In fact, it's so bad. It's really as bad as it sounds. God says that the prayer of the wicked is sin. So what hope is there for the wicked? Well, actually, in Christ there is hope. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But through Christ, who opens His arms wide and says, let the wicked forsake his way and let him call upon me while I may be found. He says, come to me and I will receive you. I will abundantly pardon if you call upon me and forsake your wicked ways and repent and believe. You will receive that spirit gift of the cry, Abba, Father. And all these precious prayers will be open to you. And you can also draw with confidence to the great God of the universe, the one who made us all, who holds us all in his hands, and will judge each one of us. We know that without Christ we couldn't stand before him. And that's why Jesus says that we should pray in his name. We should pray this prayer, knowing that it's in his name we pray. But what a blessing that God invites even wicked sinners such as us to pray, Our Father in heaven. Please pray with me. Father, without your grace, your love for us from before the foundation of the world, where would we be? We thank you for this great and gracious prayer that you've given us to draw near to you. And I pray for each one here, Lord, that the words of this prayer would soak and permeate our hearts, that we would draw near to our Father daily, constantly, without ceasing, and we would look and focus on your glory and your kingdom, and we would depend upon you for our bodily, our spiritual, our soul's needs, and so with joy grow in our knowledge of you. You're the one we need. Please fill us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.